Have you ever just blown it? Somebody said no? I'm preaching to you especially, whoever said that. I mean, I'm a person who is well acquainted with that feeling of man, I just blew it. And you know, whenever you have that experience, whenever you do something that, you know, leads you to be humbled and to feel like, wow, you know, I just blew it, I did the wrong thing. And then you go to the person and you want to apologize to them, you want to seek forgiveness from them, and you're talking to them, and you're just longing for them to look at you and extend you some grace. To say, oh, that's okay, I forgive you, you know, it's no big deal, that sort of thing. Just that longing that we have for grace in a relationship like that. But have you ever had the experience, the opposite experience, where you blow it and you go to the person for forgiveness, for grace, and they harden themselves and they don't even want to talk to you? You know, those are the two possible reactions that you can get from somebody when you've done something wrong against them, you've sinned against them in some way. And I was thinking about that just this morning. When it comes to our relationship with God. Because the truth of the matter is, if you come to understand what the Bible has to say, not only about God, but what he has to say about you and me, we've blown it. Right? We are before God, we are sinners. And maybe even saying that we've blown it isn't even saying it strongly enough. We have in attitude and in action, in our very nature, we have failed to do that which God requires. And I'm picturing what it would be like to come to God and to finally have realized this fact that we have blown it, that we are sinners, and to kind of be wondering, how is God going to respond to me when I come to him for forgiveness? And I think if I were to summarize, just sort of refresh you on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ this morning, it would be this. That the good news of Jesus Christ is that when you come to God, when you finally realize the bad news, that you are a sinner before God, when you come to him and you ask him for forgiveness, you turn from your sins and you reach out to him for some grace, he gives it. He doesn't harden himself, he doesn't turn himself away from you, but he gives it, he grants it. It's incredible. How can a holy God who has never done a single thing wrong, that's so holy that he literally shines with light, how can he just forgive? Well, the answer to that is that he can't just forgive. He can't just sweep it under the carpet and say, oh, no big deal, because it was a big deal. We sinned against him. And so the good news is that God found a way to remain holy and just and perfect, and at the same time to extend to sinners like you and me grace, that grace that we long for when we know we've blown it. And he did that by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time. He sent him into the world as a man to live a perfect life and to be nailed to the Roman cross. He was pierced not only in his hands and his feet, but they pierced him in his side, pierced his heart. These Roman executioners that put him to death, that was what they did for a living. They were experts, and they made sure that he was dead. And then one of his followers came, and they wrapped him up tightly in burial cloths, and they placed him in a tomb, and he laid there cold and dead for 3 days with a tomb sealed over the entrance of his tomb. His followers were discouraged and dejected, ready to go back to what they used to do. But then something changed. Something major happened that set the world on a different trajectory. There was a man, Jesus Christ, who went into the tomb and was cold and dead and buried, and 3 days later, he came out again, alive. And that's the good news, that because of what Jesus did, he paid for the sin. He didn't just sweep it under the rug, but he paid for our sin and suffered the consequences of sin, and then he overcame it. He overcame death. He came out of the grave, and he is alive. And the Bible says in that verse, I think Harry quoted it just a few moments ago, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The everlasting life we see in him when he was raised from the dead is the same everlasting life that we can have by faith in him. And that is the gospel. That's the good news of how we can come to God and having blown it and having known that we've blown it, and to reach out to him when really he's been reaching out to us, and realize that he has purpose since before we were even born to provide a way for us to receive grace in that situation. That's who God is. He is good. He is full of steadfast love and mercy. He is patient and kind. And he has provided a way of salvation. And that is the gospel. We've been talking about the gospel here in the book of Philippians over and over again. And so as we come to talk about gospel maturity, what does it mean to grow in your maturity in the gospel? What does it come to truly know God? What does it look like for a person to come to know the living God? It's the question that we've been asking now. It's our second week asking this question. It's a relationship. It's a real and vibrant relationship with the living God. Paul has just shared with us that we don't come to know God by boasting in our own righteousness and having some sort of confidence in the things that we do by keeping a set of rules or by following a prescribed surgery or anything like that. No matter how good we think we are, no matter what we think we've done to deserve God's attention, God's grace, it all falls short. It all isn't good enough. But God has provided that way through Jesus Christ for us to have his righteousness. We are, like Paul, willing. We are willing to lose all of those old identities, all those old confidences in the flesh that we might gain Christ and know Christ. Paul says that knowing him is of all surpassing worth. Everything else is like rubbish compared to knowing him. And as Paul talks about this, talks about how he's come to lose all things and yet come to know Christ, in the next breath, in verse 12, he's so quick to point out that coming to know Christ doesn't mean that he has arrived spiritually. It doesn't mean that he has reached some sort of Christian perfection. He's not walking around like those paintings you see of people from the Old Testament with glowing faces and a halo on his head. That's a fiction. Paul, even the Apostle Paul, says, I have not arrived. He says, I have not already obtained this. I am not already perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Christian maturity looks like. It doesn't look like arrival. It doesn't look like perfection, some sort of moral perfection. And I mentioned this last week. Aren't you so glad to hear that? Aren't you so glad that the point of everything that we are about isn't about some sort of moral perfectionism? What a relief. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do the right things and strive to do the right things, but that's not the point. The point is knowing the one who is perfect. I'm not perfect. I sin every day. And I cling to God's grace more and more the more I learn about my own sinfulness, the more grateful I am for his grace. I myself am not perfect, but I cling to the one who is perfect, Jesus Christ. He was perfect on my behalf, and we are not home yet. Don't set the point of arrival at some earlier date than from when you stand before him face to face. Because we've already experienced his resurrection power as he raised our spirits from the dead, but we are not home yet. We have not yet experienced the resurrection from the dead. We have not arrived, and this should humble us as Christians. We're not out here proclaiming our own righteousness. We're out here proclaiming the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't stand on my own goodness. I stand on the goodness of one who has died and bled for me and risen again from the dead for me. Such a relief. I'm telling you, if I had to stand up here on my own goodness, I wouldn't be able to do it. I would hang my head in shame and I'd walk out today. But thank God I'm not here to talk about me. I'm here to talk about Jesus and what he has done. The point, the focus, is knowing Christ. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And as we come to understand that more and more, we know this is what gospel maturity is, right? This is what growing to know the Lord is realizing that, man, my heart is deceitful. My heart is wicked even. And if I were left to myself, who knows where I'd be? Where would my feet have carried me if it wasn't for God's grace? Coming to know Jesus is not the finish line. It's the starting line. It's the starting line of getting to know God, of being alive spiritually. And it's so hard to, I think, describe this accurately, because what we're talking about is, as we're talking about spiritual maturity, is I'm exhorting you to reach out and to strive after Christ and to reach out and to lay hold of him with all of your might. But in reality, the only reason we can even do that is because he has already reached out and laid hold of us first, while we were still sinners. Christ laid hold of us. I think this was graphically portrayed in Paul's life as he was stopped in his tracks by the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and glorious. And I think many of us would share a similar testimony of how Jesus, at some point in our lives, he stopped us in our tracks, revealed himself to us, and we realized that we needed him. And the picture here is of Christ seizing us on our journey, but we're not like a little kid. You know, you walk up and you seize a little kid from behind just to kind of mess around with them a little bit, and you pick them up and they start kicking and screaming and trying to get away, right? Just, you know, kind of playing around with them. It's not like that. Jesus comes and he seizes us and he saves us out of darkness, and we turn around and we want to seize him right back and hold on for dear life, because he's delivering us out of the darkness, out of the sin and out of the corruption, out of death. And we say, Jesus, save me, and we hold on to him, but he's the one that came to me and he rescued me. So this is what gospel maturity looks like, reaching back to him. And there's a lot of freedom in knowing Christ. A lot of freedom. Freedom like I've never experienced before in my life when I came to know Jesus. There's freedom from the penalty and the power of sin. There's freedom from the Mosaic law, from legalism. There's freedom even from fear and from death. We've been set free. For freedom we've been set free, Paul says. I already shared with you last week the illustration of my dog, Finn, how he loved to be off leash. And as he came to know me as his master, first couple times I let him off leash, pew, through the woods, he was gone. I had to run after him. And if he wouldn't have stopped to sniff something interesting, I probably wouldn't have caught him. You know, you leave a dog to himself, he's going to roll in something nasty, he's going to roll in the mud, you know, and he might come limping back to you someday. But when you really come to enjoy mature freedom, it's letting being let off the leash, and you don't run off like a fool into the road and get hit. You enjoy the freedom with your master, right? You, like with my dog, I used to take him to the lake and we'd go swimming and, you know, I'd throw the stick out in the water and he'd go get it and come back. Or we'd go to the park together, or we'd go jogging together, and freedom, complete freedom. He wanted to be there, I wanted him to be there. Such a joy. And that's just a small illustration of the freedom we have in Christ. We're off leash. And we're not running away from him, we're clinging to him. That's the freedom we have in Christ. Don't let someone put you under, don't let someone put that collar back on you or a leash back on you and say that you're not free in Christ, because you are. And that's what spiritual maturity looks like, knowing that you are free in Christ. But knowing that in that freedom, you're not going to run off into the indulgences of the flesh, but in this unleashed freedom, you are enjoying a mutual loving relationship with the God who made you. And what a joy that is. And that's why Paul has said over all of this discussion, rejoice in the Lord. It is a safeguard to you. I just summed up for you like 6 or 7 sermons there in one, all right? That's where we're at. That's what we've been talking about. And I love talking about it. Paul says, one thing I do, such focus, forgetting what lies behind, whether it's successes, failures, whatever, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that we will be with him one day face to face, and we will be like him. And I didn't catch this last week as I was preaching it, but it really came to me this week, that Paul finishes up saying this here in verse 15, let those who are mature think this way. And that word mature there is literally the word perfect. Let those who are perfect think this way. And I really have come to believe that he's saying this a little bit tongue-in-cheek. As if there were some people there who maybe feel like they have arrived, maybe they think they are perfect. He says, well, if you think you're perfect, think this way. We are not home yet, Paul says. And he just admonishes us to hold on to what we've attained, and that is the gospel, to hold on to Jesus. And it's focused, it's simple, and it's glorious. You know, the incredible thing is that when you understand these simple concepts that I've been laying out for you this morning, God can use you to make a difference in this world. What I'm describing here this morning can change your life, and God can use you to make a difference in other people's lives as a result. If you become a mature, gospel mature, Spirit-filled Christian focused on one thing, laser-focused on one thing, Jesus Christ, he can and he will use you to bear fruit for his kingdom. I've got a video clip here I want to show you. It's only about a minute and a minute and a half, where John Piper makes this point quite powerfully.
You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them. People that make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered a lot of things. They are people who have been mastered by a very few things that are very, very great. If you want your life to count, You don't have to have a high IQ, and you don't have to have a high EQ. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have good looks. You don't have to be from a good family or from a good school. You just have to know a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things, and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them, which is why anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference, because it isn't you. It's what you're gripped with.
It's a whole sermon you can listen to sometime on YouTube if you want to, but I just wanted to play that one little clip there because it's capturing exactly what I'm trying to say. You know, I think what he just said was a great description of the Apostle Paul. Paul was gripped by a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal truths, and that is the gospel. Paul was, in fact, quite smart. I think he did have a high IQ. But that's not what changed the world. It was the gospel being preached through him. Paul was gripped by Jesus, and as a result, I think he was able to stand up and say in verse 17 of this passage exactly what he said. Brothers, join together in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. My point is that this morning is that you can do this too. You can come to a place in your spiritual walk with the Lord where you can say, you know what? I have been gripped by the Almighty God. And I see with such clarity who he is and the value that he is. And I am in this pursuit of him. And I think you too can stand up and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul wants the Philippians to join together in unity here to imitate him. And of course, any human example of what it means to follow Christ is just that. It's an example, right? Paul, in saying this, isn't at all puffing himself up. Far from it. I mean, in the rest of his writings, he has come right out and said things like 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he said something very similar. He said to the Thessalonians, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So as Paul's saying this, he's not puffing himself up. He's saying, join in imitating me, and you can almost see in the subtext, as I follow Christ. And Paul isn't even setting himself up as the sole example here to be followed. He widens it. This isn't some kind of personality cult. He widens this call to imitate not only himself, but also other worthy examples. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Who's this us referring to? It's clearly referring to Paul, but also to Timothy, who's, you know, been spoken of a lot, and Epaphroditus, and who knows who else, whoever is following this pattern that Paul has been laying down of walking humbly with God, of keeping your eyes focused on Christ and yearning and striving for him. Anyone could fill that role as long as they follow the pattern. And so how can we apply this call? I mean, is this only for the Philippians, or is this for us? I'd say this is for us too. I think thanks to Paul's letters, we can take this call to imitate him literally. You can come to know the Apostle Paul through his writings, right? come to know him in a way through what he has written. And he continues to be a great example to follow of what it means to be mature in the Lord. But I would add to this, not just the Apostle Paul, but there are many great men and women of faith from the past that we can learn about through reading, right? So biographies or the writings of Christians from a bygone time. I mean, there's just a treasure trove of people that you can get to know through reading about them and come to learn through the experiences that they had in their life. I'm thinking of things like people like Augustine or Martin Luther or John Calvin or Jonathan Edwards or John Bunyan or Amy Carmichael or Elizabeth Elliot or Corrie Ten Boom or Charles Spurgeon or George Mueller or William Carey, Adoniram Judson, David Brainerd, the list could go on and on and on. There are great Christians that you can read about. You can read their own writings and come to know them and follow their example. I've got a little book here that I brought in this morning called Five Who Changed the World by Danny Akin. It's an example of just a little primer, a little five chapters here about five different Christians that God used to change the world. It's a great introduction to some lives that you may not even know about that can inspire you to walk by faith, not by sight. God has used the stories of Christians from years gone by to help me and encourage me and strengthen me in ways that I couldn't have anticipated. So I'd encourage that to you too. If you have never read a biography of a Christian missionary or pastor or man of faith from or woman of faith from a bygone era, I would encourage you to do that. And I can help you with that. I can give you some good recommendations. Now, with that said, I think we would be mistaken to say that all the good examples are back there. I think we have examples today, too, to follow. Plenty of examples. And I'm not just talking about your favorite preacher or teacher on TV or the radio. As important as they are and the role that they play, I think that this example of a mature Christian, someone who's gripped by the things we've been talking about, can be found all over the place if you're willing to look for it. You can find this pattern of sold-out faith, dare I say, even right here in this church. There are real-life examples in the flesh for you to follow. And I think a lot of times we tend to think of the people who are up on the platform, people who are outgoing or loud or successful or, you know, the ones that are up front. But this model is not tied just to preachers and for those with speaking gifts. This model that Paul's been talking about is for all of us. We're all to be spiritually mature. We're all to be good examples for those who come behind us. So I don't care what your official role is. I don't care what your particular giftings are. What we're talking about is a trajectory of your life. We're talking about an all-consuming passion that can manifest itself in countless ways. And God can use you. God can use you to be that an example for somebody else. Who are your friends? Talk about that this morning. Who are your friends? You know, your friends, the people that you run with, that you associate with, are going to have a bigger influence on you than probably anybody else in your life. They end up leading us in ways that we're oftentimes not even conscious of. I'll still say some stuff from, you know, something I picked up from a buddy from back in high school or college or something. You know, I picked up their way of saying something or a joke that they told or a mannerism. You know, people rub off on you in that way. But who leads you? And who do you look to as an example? And maybe more importantly, who do you want to be like? And I just can't help but wonder if there are maybe some of you this morning who maybe it's time to consider some new friends. I see some friends out there kind of ribbing each other, like, hey. If you want to be spiritually mature, like we've been describing here this morning, maybe it's time to surround yourself with those who have gospel maturity. Keep your eyes on people who are humbled by their knowledge of Christ. Follow people who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Follow people who are yearning to gain Christ in the way that Paul is talking about here. People who are stretching out, running after him with all their might. Don't put other believers on a pedestal that they don't belong on. Only the Lord belongs in that way. But look to godly examples in your own life and follow them as they follow the Lord. It's the kind of people I want to surround myself with. I want to be surrounded by people who are going to spur me on in my faith, people who are going to encourage me, people who are going to challenge me when need be, who are going to influence me and lead me, and people who are going to influence my family and lead them to be more like Christ. I want to follow people who rejoice in the Lord. People who rejoice in the Lord through the up times and even more importantly through the down times and every time in between. You know, even this past couple weeks, I've bumped into some people. I've kind of been outside of my normal paths here in this town, and I've bumped into some new believers, and it's amazing when you run into someone that also believes in the Lord and has this kind of pursuit in life to pursue Christ, and it's just amazing the immediate camaraderie that you have in Christ and the immediate fellowship that you have in him. Those are the kinds of people that you can find all over this place, right? Find those people, surround yourself with them. And I'm not saying to separate yourself from everybody else, but I'm saying, who are you allowing into that inner circle that's most influential with you? Even when it comes to what you read and what you watch that influences you, who do you look to in the culture as taking your cues for what is good and what's appropriate and what's funny and all those sorts of things? Find some new role models. And as I said, not just watch who you're following, but the flip side of that is to be encouraged to be that example someday. You know, for some of you, it may seem like, man, I could never be the example. I could never be me. You don't know the family I came from. You don't know, I came to Christ late in life. You know, I can't serve as an example. These other people, you know, look to them, but don't look to me. Let me encourage you not to think that way, but to define what spiritual maturity is, to strive for it. And then once you feel like you understand it and you've attained it, then to stand up and be willing to be that example and be used by the Lord in somebody else's life. Set an example not only in what you do, but or even what you believe, but how you believe it. I think the way that we, you know, you can probably find tons of people who would mentally assent to the things that I've been saying today, but what I'm talking about is not just mental assent, but heart assent, and grasping onto them with all that you have. Find people who have been captured by the gospel, one writer said. Those who've been captured by the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think my vision for us as a community of faith is that we would be increasingly characterized by men and women who have this kind of gospel maturity and who, in turn, are willing to stand up and say, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think as long as we define gospel maturity as some sort of Christian perfectionism, you're going to find people not willing to do that. But if we define it as someone who is gripped by Christ, someone who is forgetting what lies behind and is striving forward to reach Christ, that could be you. Before you know it, you might be the one sharing these things with someone else. and God might have in mind for you to bear fruit that you would never even imagine. I think this is such a liberating and an exhilarating realization when you realize that God wants me to be an example too. I already see this kind of heart in so many of you, and my prayer is that may it increase in you, and may we all grow in this together. Will you join me in praying?